Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Entered into a new identity, Ambro. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Precious Jesus. Let the world know, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. All right, we're continuing on in our look at Phariseeism and legalism. I want to follow it through the book of Galatians. Yes.
I didn't see any comment yesterday that you had a message from
the Spirit. Oh, yeah. What I was saying out of Matthew 22:46 is that's where the legalist and the Pharisee will finally end up in relationship to Jesus. And in verse 46 it says, "No man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." And that's where they'll be. Because legalism is unreasonable. Legalism and Phariseeism is unreasonable, and it doesn't fit with the true heart of things. In reality and in spiritual life, both. The kingdom of God and in man's life, man's understanding. Okay, so Paul addresses Phariseeism. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We see that in the area of Galatia, which was a part of Asia Minor, that the saints there, the many churches that were in Galatia, the saints there were walking in the liberty in God, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through Apostle Paul. And Paul was encouraging them to stand fast in their liberty because they had been turned from it. And there were those that were Pharisaical, legalistic, that had come from Jerusalem evidently, and Jews probably were asking them, telling them that they must be circumcised to be saved, and there were certain aspects of the laws of Moses they must follow, and they were really zealous about it, and they said, "Yes, and we're following the gospel too, then we're speaking in tongues too, and we're moving with God too, but you got to do these other things. I mean, it's important to your spiritual life." And so they were getting them all stirred up. And Paul was grieved about this so deeply. I mean, he said some really strong things to the Galatians. He said, "Christ has died in vain to you that are circumcised. You don't need Christ. You save yourselves. He died in vain." It was in Galatians where Paul says, "It's no longer living am I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if justification came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" This is the attitude that he had toward them. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 3, I want to just pick out some specific points here. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" This is so common. This is so common. What happens when you come to Jesus? Usually what happens is the Holy Ghost knocks you off your feet, you get saved, and you're so glad. You're born again, you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you're moving with God, and you just have thrown all behind. You began in the Spirit. You didn't feel one bit righteous. You felt just the opposite. You were just totally humbled, you repented, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You came to the Lord with nothing in your hands, and He saved you, and you were so happy. And out of that joy came all these works, and activity, and zeal, and desire. And it all came because of love, out of gratitude. The Bible calls it your first love. You flipped out, head over heels. Really, really. And that's what happened. You fell in love with Jesus Christ. And He was everything and all to you. And you would do anything for Jesus. Absolutely anything. It didn't matter. You would just live for God. You'd go to the ends of the earth. You know, the hardest part was to just grow and die to self. But you'd do anything else, you know, for Jesus. And you're on fire. Now, all those things haven't begun. The flesh begins to move in. And starts to try to regiment those things that were done spontaneously out of the heart. Let me give you some examples. Under the anointing of God, you were just so goaded, and you prayed like a house of fire. And you were just anointed in your prayer, and you were led of God, and you knew just who to pray for. And there was great fruit, great results. God really moved. So, because that's what happens when you're moving in the Spirit, you're going to make sure you always move in the Spirit. So what do you always move in the Spirit? Make sure that you always are led to somebody to pray for them in mighty anointing and goading. But wait a minute. Isn't that getting the cart before the horse? Isn't that trying to get the cart to pull the horse? The horse is supposed to pull the cart. Why were you first anointed and goaded and led? It's because of deep works that have been done in your heart. Have you ever heard of the Jericho March? The first time it happened, it was undoubtedly led of the Spirit. The pastor was a spontaneous thought. He probably hadn't thought about it. He preached the Word of God. We've got to take the city. We're going to do the work of God. Oh, God, we commit our hearts to You and our lives to You. People, let's stand to our feet. Yes, let's just march around this place, just like they did around Jericho. And when we march, just throw your heart into it. This is the city that God has given us. We're taking the land. Vision in your own heart the city that the enemy has set up against you to defeat you. And it was a spontaneous thing. And God did such a work, you talked about it for months. Well, after about 4 months, everything died down. We need the fire of God again. So how do we get the fire of God? We have a Jericho march. And so tonight, people, to your feet. But the problem is, tonight there's no horse, only a cart, see? If you get that cart out there and you try to get the thing going, but there's no horse to pull it. The first time, the Spirit of the Lord was moving, it was spontaneous, it was life-giving. You know, we need to be real. Legalism makes us live in an unreality. And we don't realize why. We're having our Jericho march, but something isn't quite the same. We're all shouting and praising God and trying to make it all work. I mean, our hearts are all right, you know. I mean, we're just so simple and pure in it. But there's something wrong. There's no motivation. There's no goading. And so the cart creaks around, you know. So we all have our Jericho march, and we go home not feeling quite the same. But now, we testify and we tell how God moved greatly because we had another Jericho march. The pastor's all excited because the people are all excited. And that kind of excitement, after a while, just dies out and sputters and then, blah, it's dead. And everybody is all worn out and frustrated. What went wrong? See, legalism, Phariseeism. We're going to have our righteousness. See, the Pharisees were like this. Having begun in the Spirit, they tried to be perfected in the flesh. How was that? When mighty David was in the land, the Philistines were defeated. They were the head and not the tail. God ordained us to be the head. God ordained us to march through the land and have victory over all of our enemies. And so the Pharisees said, we are the head and not the tail. God has ordained that we march through our enemies, you know, and triumph. Therefore, don't pay taxes. Hey, wait a minute. Look around you. Are you marching through the hillsides and defeating the enemy? No. Dare you try? No. You are under somebody else's thumb, and you'd better acknowledge it. The reality of the situation is that because of the sin of Israel, God has allowed another nation, a heathen nation, to come in and put you under their dominion. But the Pharisees refused to acknowledge it. They refused. They hated Him for it. They talked about how it must not be lawful to pay tribute because God has made us the head. Hey, wait a minute. God who made Israel the head said, go into Babylon and don't resist. God told them. God that made them the head made them bow their head at times because of where they were. See, sometimes when you come to have a church service, everybody needs to get on their faces and cry because that's where they're at. They need to get down and repent because that's where they are. They need to be honest before God and before one another because that's what they need. And so to keep, well, we're having revival, so let's make sure we have revival. How? Really clap, because that's revival. Really dance, because that's revival. Why do you dance? Why did you first dance? Why do you dance now? Has it changed? See, there needs to be, you need to check yourself. You need to see if you be in the faith. See, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, sweet sister, I love dearly, is a legalist. And she doesn't want to be a legalist. She hates it. But the Lord is just delivering her, just big leaps and bounds. And she caught the devil the other day. She was praying and God anointed her and she just felt the heart of God and she prayed for this brother. And the Lord just did a mighty miracle and just affected his heart. And he was going to leave the church, but he realized that God really just had him in the squeeze and to perfect his life. And after the mighty deliverance, after her prayer, he stayed and God is really doing good works in his heart. And you know, she went away rejoicing for about the first 15 minutes. And after that, that familiar demon came along and said, "Why don't you pray like that for everybody you pray for? If you'd have prayed like that for the last person you prayed for, they'd still be here too." Rotten snake! Oh, I hate the devil. That's that legalism. Can't do anything in the spirit, but he comes along and then wants to squash it and try to perfect you in the flesh. Condemn you. Something that should have been a tremendous blessing and a benefit, the devil tried to use it to condemn her. Why didn't you do that all the time? Her heart is to do it all the time. That's her heart, and God accepts her where she is. Besides that, that person was in a different place than the other person was in. I mean, you know, the person that she was praying for. And that makes a difference too. A lot of things that make the difference. And she'd do it if she could. Get behind me, Satan. See, now, if she were to fall into that, and yeah, you're right, oh God, forgive me, get all condemned and under all of that bondage, and then for the next person she prays for. Now she's under a strain. She's got to perform. I've got to be anointed. I've got to do this spiritual thing. And she's going to get led of God, see? She's going to make sure she gets led of God. She's going to make sure she gets revelation and everything else. She'll be so worn out, so confused, frustrated. She'll end up after that thing just saying, "Oh, God, what is the matter?" See? The problem is this demon of legalism. She should just be at peace and saying, "Well, praise the Lord, that was such a wonderful thing what happened the other day. Glory to God." And not feel like she has to produce it in the flesh today.
Right.
Just to be free in her heart. Yeah.
If she did that, let's say, continuing out of here, hypothetically, if she were to continue to try to work it up, you know, and act like she's
already been there, she's not, wouldn't that be bad? It sure leads into it. You're going beyond God. You're trying to produce a thing that is not, and is self-produced, you know. Like, I think we need a message tonight. We need a message. We need a prophecy. So I'm going to get a prophecy. And get the old machine going, you know. Get the motivation and get the feelings. And I'm going to make God talk, see. Because one time it happened that way. God just knocked you over and you're just shaking and you got up off the floor and prophesied. And, you know. People do this if they're really impacted by a ministry. Some brother comes in and when he prays for people, he slaps them on the forehead and says, "In the name of Jesus." You know, that's how he does it. And so they say, "My, he gets a lot of success, so that's the way I'm going to do it." Pow! In the name! But it doesn't work quite the same. And they'll try to copy person after person. Somebody binds their demons when they cast them out. And they get better success. So they start binding their demons, you know. Then somebody, he burns them. And so now he's going to start burning his demons, you know. And then somebody else over here, he flails them, you know. And somebody over here, he boxes them up. And somebody over here, what does he do? Crushes them. And so, you know, and so they kind of watch and they, all that is in the flesh. Just live before God yourself and just respond those things according to the Lord in your own heart. You're not made perfect by the flesh. And that's a legalism. And we're all prone to it. And it gets us into that state where things get really confused. And we don't know what's going on now. We wonder, what's the problem? And the problem is we got the cart before the horse. We need to get back, wait upon God, get our relationship in tune with the Lord, and be seeking Him and let God lead us as to how we live or do or whatever. Now, then, of course, there's always the legalist in the group that God really moves in his heart. Like, you know, this could happen. He's really burdened about his uncle who's just on the verge of death and he hasn't gotten saved yet. And he's so burdened, he doesn't want to eat. And he just prays and seeks God and fasts over a whole weekend and God saves his uncle. Well, now you know there's new doctrine, new theology. If you want anybody saved, fast and pray for a weekend. So just get out your list, and whoever is around, who needs to get saved? Well, let's see. Write down your list. All right, let's all fast and pray this weekend. And they don't get saved. Somebody didn't fast. Somebody's fault. Okay, fess up. I mean, see, having begun in the spirit, they're now made perfect by the flesh. You know, I hate that demon. I hate it. And when people, because I've been burned by it, you've been burned by it, and so we hate that thing. And you know, people put out their heart and God really moves, and all they get back from a demon inside or from somebody else is it wasn't good enough. Or it didn't do this, or it didn't do that. See, that constant slapping down. That's what that demon does, that legalism. It's never good enough, no matter how good it is. And it's an effort to be perfected by the flesh. Once you've begun in the Spirit, see, when it moves spontaneously. Because when you walk in the Spirit, there is no law to you. See, and so there's a liberty and a freedom where you can live out your heart and your life before God. Without having that thing beating on you and trying to demand, yeah, but it's not good, it's so-and-so over here. And when you're praying, you're listening to somebody here to try to pray the same way or be as spiritual as so-and-so. And it's all this external copycat, you know, flesh effort trying to be a certain thing instead of letting it spontaneously flow from God. Well, if you say at that point, well, if I just let it spontaneously flow from God, I won't do anything. Well, you better be honest. It's better to be honest and get before God and find out why you should do something and do it for the right reasons. Because if you're caught in that merry-go-round, by all means, get off it. Get off it. And it's a startling thing. That's why this move, one of the reasons why this move caused so much damage in certain lives. Because they were on a merry-go-round of legalism. And when God was telling them to get off, I mean, they jumped off and fled the country. It's a problem. They should have gotten off the merry-go-round and then been broken in spirit and in heart. And then they had to begin to build after the Spirit. And see, marriages need to be built after the Spirit. See? That commitment ultimately should be because of love and a love for God. And when it's not, and God exposes things like that, and they get off of a certain merry-go-round, by all means, though, don't run away. Come back and say, what does God want? And let God put the love in you for your mate. Begin to build proper things, see? Commitment of life. Do it the right way. And so it's a responsibility to get back into the Spirit. There's a brother in chapel. This is just legalism. Just a tendency in us all. And he just was in real grief one morning, so he went over and prayed. And just the Lord met him so wonderfully. And about 2 weeks later, came back to chapel and just really seeking the Lord. And I just really need the Lord. I better go over there. And so the first thing he did is he went over there and he knelt down in the same place that he prayed 2 weeks before. He started praying, and all of a sudden he realized that he was in his mind thinking, this is where God meets me. And so after a certain pattern, you know, God met me there now. Now, if ever I want to be met by God, that's where I go. That's where I go. You get caught in this trap, see? Again, it's being perfected by the flesh, you know? Or one time he knelt down, and he knelt during chapel, and God really met him. So from now on, to be really meeting God, you always kneel. No, brother. You know, it depends on the circumstance, depends on where you're at. You can meet God standing, flying, running. I know a guy got filled with the Holy Ghost driving a motorcycle. Riding his motorcycle, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. Sweetest guy you ever could meet. It's not that outward thing. There's another brother I know that was in chapel. He went early to really pray, and a spirit of intercession came on him. He was praying and interceding and just really moving in God. And in fact, he kind of set a tenor for chapel. By the time the others got there at 8, they got there and they started praying, and that spirit of intercession just swept across them. But then it lifted it from him. And this thing hit him, he says, I should be interceding. But he just couldn't intercede. What is going on? Because as strong as it was that he was to intercede, now it was that he wasn't. And he was confused because everybody else was interceding. So he tried, and it was like beating a dead horse. So he just went over and sat down. And he sat by this person, and they just began to, you know, kind of just be there. There wasn't a real intercession. And the Lord just knitted their hearts and moved mightily, and there was a healing he received. 10 minutes later, he got up and was really interceding again. And he just was so grateful that he didn't just keep pushing in something that it just wasn't there. It just wasn't. But his heart was open before God. Now, see, this is what you have to discern. Am I open before the Lord? If he kept trying to intercede, he would just beat a dead horse all hour long. Then it was better for him just to sit down, and then God met him. And there was a healing in his heart. And then that spirit of intercession came on him again, and there he was right with the group, see, going along. Now, there are times you need to stir yourself, but you know why. You know why you do, because you can see you're apathetic. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to say, now, soul, I've had it with you. Just doing what you want to do. You're going to do what God wants you to do. So get on your feet and start praying, you know. Or, you know, you're just not leading me around this way. You flesh, man, you know. And so you take authority over the thing. Hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down? Do you know? There's a time to do that. But walking in the Spirit is not a regimentation where every day you're just beating yourself with this rod, trying to get yourself to go. Something's wrong if that's what you got to do. Something's wrong. God wants it to come out of as a life out of the inner man. Now, when you start teaching that, it's kind of scary, because what if people haven't got it coming out from the inner man? They might just quit all the outward show, and then we don't look so good. Oh, we don't look so good. Maybe that's the motivation. And it is. That's what legalism wants. It wants to look good. Well, I'm a spiritual brother, so I pray like this. The holy tone. You hear him on the radio. You flip over the station, and here's a brother that's really anointed. You can just feel it, and there's a union with his heart. You turn to the next guy, and he is dead wood. He sounds really anointed, but he's not. He's dead. There's something not in it. You know, when you turn to this person that's singing this gospel song, and it's just entertainment. I mean, you just feel it coming through. It's just entertainment. You turn to another one, and there's a sincerity and a real heart after God. Although you can't always tell, but, you know, many times you can. Seems like. How about the person that went and witnessed, and they witnessed a totally unique way. They couldn't believe it. They just came to this guy, and they walked up to him, and they put his arm around him. They said, "Sir, would you like to know Jesus?" And he just started bawling. He just started bawling, so he led him over and led him to the Lord, you know. And so now everybody has to lead souls to the Lord that way. So when you're down at the seat, it's legalism. Or if that man were to rise up and say, "Now from now on, that's how I win souls to the Lord. I'll never go back to the old way. I'm doing it the new way." Hey, that was a different situation. That brother, that man was in a unique place like very few ever are. It was led by God. So let it be led by God. Let it be what it is. Don't try to take the bronze serpent on a pole and worship him for the rest of your life. Let him be for that one day, and then go on. You know? Don't keep beating a dead horse, you know, like I said before. That's legalism. Having begun in the Spirit, made perfect by the flesh. I have a perfect example from the Scripture of this. Remember when Saul and Jonathan and the 600 men that were left of his dwindling army, we're left in the valley of Gilgal, I think it was, down by Gilgal. And the Philistines are up on the hill, and they were innumerable as the sand, which is by the seaside. And they thought, curtains, it is curtains. What are we going to do? And so Jonathan just saying, "Well, if God's on our side, he can win by many or by few. Let's go up and see what he'll do." So he says, "Come on, armor bearer." So they went up to go see what God would do. And they begin to slaughter. There are about 30 of them that they slaughtered in an area of about half an acre, and God sent an earthquake, and the ground began to shake. And the Philistines saw the defeat that was coming on this one flank to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they saw that God had come against them and was shaking their whole camp, and they fled. And as they fled in terror, all these scared Israelites that were hiding in the caves came up out of the caves and started attacking the Philistines as they retreated. And they beat them down and slaughtered many thousands in that day. By the end of the day, though, the people were practically dead. Do you know why? Because Saul had put a vow on them and said, "You can't eat one single thing all day long." Now, why in the world did he do that? And the only one that hadn't heard it, guess who was the only one that hadn't heard it? Jonathan. So he stood all these people around, just faint, with their eyes dreary. Here was some honey in a wood. You know, it was in some woods, and there was a tree there, and honey dripped out, and he just took his pole and his staff and stuck it in there and put it to his eye, his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And why don't you all eat? And then they told him. And later, the people were so hungry, they flew upon the spoil, and they took all these oxen and sheep, and they killed them and ate them with the blood. And Saul said, what's going on? They're eating the animals with the blood, because they've been hungry all day long. And he said, no, stop that. Bring the animals before me, kill them and eat them here. And so he had to sort of undo the situation. So it's because he pushed them so far that he just flipped out and went the other way. So come here, kill before me, bleed your animals, and then eat it rightly. You know? And it kind of backfired on him. What had he done? Jonathan began in the spirit, and Saul tried to perfect it through the flesh. He tried to bring honor to the flesh. Yeah, we fasted today. God wrought a great victory because we fasted. We afflicted our souls. God is so pleased and I am just miserable. You know, it's that work of the flesh. Thinking that it's our works and it's our beating ourselves and making things hard on ourselves. And don't you know that the harder it is on you, the better it is? That's what a legalist feels like inside. That's what they honestly feel like inside. And it was under that demon that Saul said, nobody can eat all day long. But I'm telling you, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't hear that. You won't hear that regimentation of the flesh. And your eyes will be enlightened and you'll perceive, you'll see through the deception of that legalism if you're moving in the Spirit. But that's where many saints are. They're like Saul. You're putting a regimentation on the people. This is our righteousness. I mean, we're righteous. Can't you tell? It's because we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. But to have somebody just come in and just see the victory of God and taste of the sweet fruit of victory, the fruit of the Spirit, and have their eyes enlightened, that's the proof. That should be the proof. And haven't you met a Christian and he's got everything all together, but there's just something kind of empty in him, you know? And then you meet somebody, he may not have hardly anything to his life, but boy, there's just, oh boy, his spirit is just powerful. I mean, they're just wonderful. They're lovely. You're drawn to them, the meekness and the humility, the love, and the commitment to God. There's a depth in them that is so lovely. Versus the one that can talk good. He's got a lot of knowledge. You know, knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And or he's got his, you know, he's got his act all together. But there's just something kind of, you know, hollow. There's just a lack of compassion or something. Just whatever it is. See? Well, this is what Paul is preaching against. Having begun in the Spirit, are we made perfect by the flesh? And then verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Once you are made perfect by the flesh, you are under a curse. Because there is no way that you will do everything written in the law of God. No way. You will sin in something. Even to know to do good and to do it not to sin. I mean, somehow you will break the law of God. And therefore, to justify yourself because of what you do, you are under a curse. You're cursed. Because you will fail today. Therefore, you will lose your joy today. Therefore, you will lose your righteousness today. Therefore, you will lose your victory today and every day of your life. Unless you live after the Spirit. If you live after the Spirit, then you're always forgiven. You're always cleansed. You're always at peace. You're always in God. You're always in His will. See? And when you stumble, you get cleansed. You come back to the Lord. You never lose your righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing you from all sin as you walk in that fellowship of the Spirit, see? And that's the life of the Spirit. It's a life of freedom and spontaneity. That's the life that God has called us to. And it's just the opposite of Phariseeism. How many want to live under a curse? No hands? How many of you ever have? Galatians 4 and verse 9. Hey, well, I got a handy-dandy deliverance for you. All you need to do is fast and pray at least 3 hours every day. Get up in the morning, take a cold shower first. Make sure you witness at least 15 minutes every day. If you can't do anything else, at least on the phone. Make sure that you eat only kosher things. Make sure that you've got at least 4 ministries, and we'll get you righteous. We'll get you delivered. We'll get you in victory. See, we'll kill you so bad. By the time you're done, you'll be such a white as sepulcher. And if we ever applaud you for it, it'll just be horrible. I see this happening to little kids. You know what we like about little kids? Spontaneity. They just do the funniest things. And their heart is so pure, we absolutely love it. We love those little kids that just toddle around and they're just as simple and as pure. And we love people that are like that too. We do. We love people that are pure and simple and upright and straightforward in their hearts. You know, just like that. We love that. Like I can't help but think of Cherie O'Brien, Sunday night in her message. Wasn't that just pure and upright and just clear, straightforward? It was refreshing. And we love that in people. Legalism takes that all away. See, you can't just be who you are because you might make a mistake. Somebody might laugh, whatever. Hey, what do you mean you might make a mistake? Of course you're going to make a mistake. We're a human. But to be able to just live that out, we love that spontaneity and that purity. But if you get laughed at enough, mocked enough, judged enough, condemned enough, pretty soon you can't do anything. And you're all locked up, hardly able to make a move. See, you're bound. And that's what the Pharisees were, That's a death to the spirit. And see, after a while, that death creeps in and then you begin to give it to others. Pretty soon there's a judgment and a criticalness and a death to others. And that's why Jesus said, you encompass land and sea to get one proselyte and make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Because they start out that way, but then you crush them and their spirit gets cold and hard until they're that same way towards others. And that's what legalism will do. Galatians 4:9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. I'll tell you, why Paul said that after that you have known God, or rather are known of God? Because he's wanting to strip them of everything the flesh could ever boast of. Yeah, well, I know God. No, not really. God knows you at best. It's really that God knows you. I tell you, everything goes back into the hand of God. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? They are weak and beggarly because they're only on the outside. They are trying to please God by sacrifice. But Jesus said, I would have you learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He wants it to come out of the heart. Out of the heart of giving and caring for others to save them. Instead of something that's all focused on self. What I do. The legalist is constantly trying to save himself. You know what Jesus said about that? He says you'll lose yourself. But the one who walks in the Spirit, he's constantly losing himself. Because he's not worried about himself. He's taken care of. God's taken care of him. He's already saved. So, he is walking in the Spirit, losing himself daily for others. See, a legalistic church finds out after a while they get cold, hard, withdrawn, and all introspective. And there's no reaching out. There's no floodgate of love just pouring out to the community, pouring out to the lost, pouring out to other churches, not other people. It's all just locked in, introspective, and cold. See, God doesn't want that. In verses 17 through 19 in the same chapter, they zealously affect you. He's talking about these legalists that came into Galatia. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that is, cut you off, that you might affect them, that is, that you might be zealous over them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I see this often among legalists. There's a real zeal often. But it's a zeal that is exclusive, and it's only for an exalted few, and it tends to shut out more than it brings in. It's an exclusive club, and it shuts out, and it's cliquish. And instead of just being outgoing and seeking that Christ would be formed in them, rather it's all in their group and what they do, and the zeal of, oh, aren't we really great now because we've all got our prayer lives now, we all got this. And see, it's good to pray, but why? It's good to witness, but why? It's important to praise God, but why? See, all these things are necessary. They're a part of the Christian life, but why? That's why we have to be before God constantly. So that the Lord is putting is making that real inside. We need to become and not just do. Galatians 5, verses 9 and 10. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So what do we see here? We see Paul saying how legalism affects everybody. It's a leaven. It spreads through the whole lump. And the reward is in each person's life that is a legalist, and that is deadness in their spirit. Deadness in their spirit. They're just not alive. They're not sensitive. They're not moving. They just don't have that. They just kind of do everything because they're supposed to. Everything is an outward show, an outward format, instead of an inward responsiveness in the Spirit of God. And Paul, of course, is still being persecuted because he's preaching the cross. And they don't like that. They don't want that. They say that that is a liberty that's of the flesh. Well, Paul encouraged him. Paul encouraged him in verse 13, just a couple of verses down. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is the truth. This is what God is looking at in your life. Is a service by love. That's a spontaneous response. Spontaneous response to need and to everything else. Now, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. When you're moving in the Spirit, you know what? You're not all bound by laws. And there is no occasion to the flesh. There is. You could get into the flesh. But I tell you, you know, a legalist, he won't. He can't. He's got so many laws around him. He does. First, it's in this move. If it's ever bad to hug a sister, then the legalist says, then never do it. If it ever, it could be bad, then never do it. Paul doesn't say that. What he says is, he says, by love, serve one another. And if you do, then you won't. Do it for the wrong reasons. And don't use your liberty now that you have as an occasion to the flesh. See? I mean, there's no doubt the Bible says a holy kiss, but what is a holy kiss? It's not romance. It isn't. So, there's a liberty in the heart to express the love and the commitment to one another. And you can tell when it's like that. You know what I mean? There are people that are committed in their love. But boy, if it's, you know. What, you know, is that a holy kiss? What's in the heart? And can you always tell, too? You can't always tell. But the person has to judge in their own heart. They stand before God in their own heart. And what will it lead to? And there is a familiarity that is to be reserved for marriage, and marriage alone. And that kind of familiarity is different from brotherly love. And it's different from the expressions of agape love that are a serving love. They're different. And so there's lines. There are. And God says, He wants to break open the church and say, get out of your legalistic, self-righteous little boxes where everybody's living their own little pure life. And, you know, like this. Get out of those things and love one another. But now there's a liberty. Don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And so there's a rulership by the Spirit that's required. And so you have the type of thing where it's the baby eaglet learning to fly. He's going to have some bumps. It's like when you started to ride a bicycle. Don't tell me you never fell. Everybody that learns to ride a bicycle falls. Eventually, sometime, unless you never did much of it. I'm looking here for honest faces. And so it is in the Spirit. You will make mistakes, but you crash, you get up again, and you get back in the Spirit, you go on. See, you learn. And it requires a submission to God as your judge and as your motivator and as the one who creates the agape love in your heart. And it requires self-discipline. Because something you would have a liberty to do in the Spirit, you don't have a liberty to do when you're not in the Spirit. You hear me? Mm-hmm. And see, that requires self-discipline under the Holy Ghost. And if the church sees a pattern of that kind of thing, where you're going beyond the Spirit, then eventually they have to bring down the law on you, because the law is for the unrighteous. So the answer is by love to serve. And if you're ever in a relationship where it's self-serving and self-seeking and for your own benefit, brother, it's not agape. And the Bible says to agape one another fervently with a pure heart. And so you have your own checkpoint, responsibility to follow it. But what do we do then? Well, people made some mistakes, so we lay down the law again, back to our little boxes. It's not God's heart. But it's tough. It's tough to learn to walk in the Spirit because you have to keep coming back to God and be honest before God. And people don't like to be honest before God. They'd rather hide behind what they do. I'm okay because, why do you know? Because I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Where's your heart before God? Are you honest before God? Are you easily in touch with the Lord? Are you willing to change your way? Something that you really like, are you willing to give it up? If God shows you it's not right. Are you willing to do whatever? Are you willing to serve? I'll tell you where the test is. It's in those committed relationships. Like to your roommate. To your mate. Your spouse. To your family. That's where the proof comes. It's those kind of commitments. I tell you, this is the truth. It's the truth. Because when you're in a relationship where there's no responsibility, you don't really know why you're loving. You don't really know what all kind of love it is. You're not really sure. And the proof of that is that many people, quote, fall in love and get married and find out it's a stranger. And they realize what has happened. And that's because they did not know and realize the types of love that were in their relationship. The proof is in by love serving one another, sacrificing, giving, because of love. Because of love. See, because you want to. Because it comes from the heart. Putting them first, putting spiritual things first. See, willing to forego personal pleasure. And in that is the highest experience and fellowship with God you can find. Isn't that the life of Jesus? It was his constant life. So, in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serving by love is the fulfilling of the law. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's an agape thing. You know you'll sacrifice for yourself. You do all the time. And it's built in you. God put it there. It's necessary or we wouldn't take care of ourselves. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that's what Phariseeism does. Because once you set up that law, now everybody has to abide by the standard. And then critical, judgmental, picky, concerned and outward, upset when somebody doesn't follow it, blame, accusation. The church is going down because so-and-so isn't doing everything. You know, I mean, pretty soon we bite and devour one another. Blame, judgment, criticalness, small hearts, picky, and strife comes out of that. Envying, comparisons, jealousies. See, all of that comes out of this legalism, this going after by the law and after the letter. And you bite and devour one another. And out of that is mistrust then. Fears and mistrust. And out of that, you lose your love. There's no more love anymore. And then everything becomes obligation. Your obligation is death. It's just death. It's just death. And that's why the marriage is such a wonderful place to grow in God. Because you are obligated. But if that's all you've got, it's death. And God says, don't live in a dead relationship. So what do you have to do? You have got to be broken before God and get His love. Have to. Because you are obligated. So to keep from the obligation, the only thing that can replace it is love. And so you're stuck. You've got to live in the agape love of God. Because it's not self-serving. And then as you do, everything just comes heaping back on you. Just wonderful blessings. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's the answer. To live by the Spirit of God. Feeding on the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Obedient to the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God lead you. And then you won't fulfill the cravings of the flesh. So you see, this is death to self. Death to self is not just a regimentation outwardly, but it's an inner life Just like Jesus had an inner life that healed the leper, that's how you die to self. Having an inner life that comes from Jesus Christ, that shuts out all that sin, that leprosy. In Galatians 6, verses 1 through 4, I see a beautiful attitude sort of summarized here of this love that serves. This love that serves. Let's read it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now if a legalist was writing this, he'd say, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, nail him to the wall. Nail the wall. You know? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restore. You want him to go higher. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's not even in the Pharisee's language. Considering myself, he's the one that sinned. The greatest problem in situations like this is often not the person that sinned. Everybody knows he sinned. The problem is who is going to correct him? Who is going to help him? Because everybody's so proud and legalistic, everybody that comes with a club. Instead of with ointment and oil and wine, they come with a club. And God wants our heart attitude to be to build up and to restore out of a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we be tempted with pride. Tempted with pride to puff up ourselves over this brother and take advantage of our brother because he's in an error. But you know what? Your pride is a worse sin than his error because you know better. You have much more, and to whom much is given, much is required. And so your sin ends up being greater than their sin. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's by love, serving one another. When you see your brother overtaken in a fault, and you just rush in to undergird him, and not blame him, but undergird him. Not blame him, but undergird him, and strengthen him, and help him. Then you will learn to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor. It's so easy to blame somebody when their error has put you at dis-ease, you know. When their error has put you put you out, then it's easy to blame. If you would just, then everything would be all right. As soon as you hear somebody say that, that person is deceived. If they would just get their act together, everything would be all right. You know what I mean? If there's two in a relationship together, they're deceived because it's not that way. It's not that way. That attitude right there will never enable them to get their act together, first of all. Because when you're under that condemnation, it takes away a hope. They've got to get out from underneath that condemnation if they're going to get healed. You've got to get under the help, the care of God and His meekness and His mercy. So verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, what he is doing is he's exposing those that go around as self-appointed judges, lawgivers, critiques, the spiritual one, you know. He's telling them to be careful. They have to use great care and caution lest they be puffed up. And they take advantage of another person's weakness. I see this again and again in the Bible. The true test of a leader is how he deals with the weak and with those that nobody sees. That's his true test. And that's the test that God looks at. In fact, that's why it says in Psalm 72 why Jesus is going to reign in the millennium. It's because he heard the poor and the needy when he cried. That's why. He heard the poor and the needy when he cried. That's why Jesus will rule in the millennium. And I suggest that if that's why he'll rule in the millennium, that'll be why everybody else that rules will rule in the millennium. And your closest neighbor are those that are more akin to you and closest to you in your life. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And that takes away the big fruit of legalism. Because the fruit of legalism is everybody sees you being so righteous and so spiritual. And Paul says, you do it before God and have rejoicing in yourself alone and not to impress another man on the face of the earth. Okay. So let me give you some danger signals if you're on the road into Phariseeism and legalism. Number one, if you're generally a critical person looking for bad, noticing bad, bad is what looms up in your eyes. You are, you know, in a dangerous state. You got the makings for a legalist. Generally critical, looking for the bad. Secondly, if you sort of just underneath, if you're really honest with yourself, you'll really have to admit that you hold yourself up as the standard. You hold yourself up as a standard in that generally you are superior to most others. When you look around, you just, if you're really honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that's just the way you kind of feel. The end result of that is judging. Just generally feel that others are better than yourself. You know, outside of legalism, you can honestly see your advantages and still feel others better than yourself. You can see advantages they have over them, but you still feel inside others are better than yourself, and because of your service to them in love. There's not that comparison. Thirdly, if you set hard lines on matters of little consequence, and you have very little mercy for offenders, including yourself. You set hard lines, and if you step over them, you nail yourself to the wall. Mm-hmm. And you're hard on others, and you're hard on yourself. And these are matters of little consequence. The things that are not real major. The outward things, in other words, are not the deep inner things, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, or justice, or mercy, or faith. Fourthly, if you often put others down, and you have a certain disdain for those that are weak, why don't they walk with God? Why don't they just get their act together? It's a disdain for the weak. No matter what situation they're in. God at times used sarcasm for those that were locked in a deception. We see that in the Old Testament. He'd use sarcasm. And he'd talk to the Israelites, say, why are you tramping in my courts? Hey, we're not tramping in your courts. He called it tramping. The Hebrew gives the idea of just stomping through the temple. And God says, why are you doing that? And they weren't. They were walking, neat and file and all of that. He called it tromping. Why are you tromping around in my courts? And he used sarcasm at times to expose legalism, to expose what really was happening, so it kind of take them back and make them think about it. And like Jesus, he called them blind leaders of the blind and whited sepulchres and other things. Take them back. But that's not a disdain. But when there's a disdain towards those that are weak. Fifthly, if you have very little joy, very little peace, and very little love, and your emphasis is on soberness, somberness, live soberly, you have the markings of legalism. Soberness should come because of something, because of some understanding. There's a time to be sober. And but we are to live in joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Number six. If you demand perfection, and yet you won't wash the feet of the imperfect. In other words, you won't put yourself out for those that aren't perfect, but you demand perfection. So you put grievous burdens on them, but you won't lift them with one of your little fingers. Like if you're in your church to change the entire dress standard of everybody in the face of the church, because we're going to be perfect around here. But there are some that can't afford it. They can't afford a change of clothes. See? Now, every church has to have standards. And every church does have standards. Even having no standards is a standard. So every church has standards of some sort. Depending on where you draw the line. But if there's no mercy, and you won't help those that are having a difficult time meeting some of those standards. And, of course, this can also be in other areas too. Seventhly, if you glory in external holiness, but you miss the love and mercy of God. In other words, some guy cuts his hair finally to the right length, and you're just shouting glory, you just can't believe it. I mean, the ark finally came to the temple, The guy cut his hair a little bit above his ears. I mean, you're just in a glory shout, but he's still carnal in his attitude, and he's still everything else, but you're just shouting glory. You never had mercy on him before, but now he's your buddy, see? That kind of attitude is legalism. Okay, we'll continue this.
Thank you.